This is the Relevant Life Church podcast, where we are about connecting with God, relating to people, and reaching our world. Tune in as our church goes through this week's teaching in God's Word.
We're kicking off a brand new series today called... Turn to your neighbor and say, "Oh, snap." Come on, that was weak. "Oh, snap." All right, that's still weak, but we'll work on it. Okay, so just so we're on the same page from the beginning, this is not our typical 3 to 8 week RLC series, all right? This series is going to be 20 weeks long, starting today and going all the way through September 1st. And before you have a panic attack, just let me explain, all right? I'm not telling you today this for any other reason other than to let you know how important this message is. And by the way, last year we did a 19-week series. That's child's play, okay? We're stepping it up. We're going 20 weeks, okay? So again, I'm not telling you this to cause anxiety or so that you begin... feeling super overwhelmed just thinking about it. And it's not because I'm not giving you a pass so that you can skip out multiple Sundays because you're going to hear a message from the series at some point. I'm telling you this because I want you to recognize the gravity we're putting on a topic. When we approach a topic and we go, what do we need to speak on? Typically the amount or like what we feel like is necessary to cover the topic is what we dialogue with the topic. And so 20 weeks is what we feel like is necessary to actually dive into this topic. And so I encourage you to participate. The reality is that sometimes things can be grasped in a moment. You can talk to a person and in one conversation you'll catch it. Maybe you go train on something for a week and you catch it. Other things take a season of being immersed in so that we really catch what's being talked about. And so that's what we're doing in this series. So to kick things off today, if you're taking notes, the title of my message is "What is a Disciple?" Turn here and say, "What is a disciple?" And my goal today is to begin to answer this question, hopefully in a way that is challenging, inspiring, and thought-provoking. And honestly, for those of you who've been in the church for a while, not in a way that you're like, "I've heard this a million times." Like, I really hope that you walk away today excited about what we're going to be covering. But I have three requests to make as we begin the series. And you can turn your neighbor and say, "Oh, great, he's already asking stuff of us." Come on, say it to him. He's already asking stuff of us. So number one this morning, will you make the commitment to listen to all 20 weeks of the series? And some of you are like, "Dude, I already got summer vacation. I ain't skipping that." That's fine, okay? If you're only here 10 weeks in person, so be it. But would you make a priority, whether that's in podcast on your way to work or whatever, to listen to all 20 of these messages? And I'm not saying this because I think they're the greatest messages ever. I mean, I hope they're great and I believe they're going to be great. But at the end of the day, it's because the content that's being talked about, I want it to touch your life. I want it to invade and get inside of you, right? I don't know what the statistic is, but you have to do something X amount of times before you grasp it. You have to hear something X amount of times to grasp it. Like, I want you to understand and interpret what we're talking about. I myself am actually so pumped for this series. I'm coming as a student because I have lived as a Christian for all of my known life, and I am still lacking on what this word means. So I encourage you, jump in with us, enjoy your summer, but still make a priority to listen to this. Number two, will you intentionally let go of all understandings and ideas you have surrounding the word disciple starting right now? Just let go of them. Whatever that is, whether that's like the elite of the elite Christians, the pro Christians, like whatever it is, if you think it's dudes wearing robes, just let it go, okay? Whatever it is, if you want to pick it back up today after this message, you can. But just start with a fresh, clean slate. And I'm saying that because for some of you, that may be really easy, right? You hear people be like, "I'm a disciple of Jesus." So you think it's the cool thing to say. Others of you have heard this word and used it in so many contexts that it's like, what does it actually mean? But I believe that today and throughout the series, everyone's going to learn new layers to this word. And so I want to just ask up front that you would let go of preconceived ideas and start fresh. And then number three, will you commit at the onset of this series today to remember our theme as a church at the beginning of the year and for this year was "Make Room"? And if you're here, you remember hearing for, I believe it was 5 weeks, this idea of making room. God, do something new, lengthen, strengthen, stretch, enlarge me. Let me take hold of whatever you have for me. And that's still the prayer. That's guiding us as we preach through this series. That's guiding us as we go through this year. And so I'd encourage you today to say, "Jesus, I've not arrived and I don't want to arrive." Like, the goal was not to say a prayer and arrive, but to walk life with you. And this is another step of that. Okay? Sound good? Is all good? Okay. One more thing, and you're like, "Shut up and get to the talk already, bro. Like, you have so much material." I know, okay? So one more thing. I want to highlight this book called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. And the reason I'm doing this is because PK and I have been feeling for a while the heartbeat of, like, how do we talk about this topic that we're going to start today? And reading this book that came out this year really kind of pushed us over the edge. And I'm not going to say that I endorse or recommend everything that John Mark Comer claims, because I haven't spent time listening to everything or reading all of his stuff. I've read quite a bit, though. But I do want to endorse this book I'm not getting money for it, but I want to say go get this book if you're interested on pursuing on your own more of this topic, because we're going to be taking a ton of content from today. I have a ton of content that I'm taking from John Mark Comer that I made my own and structured in a different way. But I want to encourage you that this is a great resource if you're interested and you feel challenged today. Sound good? Okay, so with that being said, let's dive in. I'm going to open in a word of prayer, and then I promise we will get into this. So God, I thank you today for the opportunity, God, to talk from your word, God, and to talk from the life-giving thoughts and ideas, God, that you've given to humanity, God, to live with you. And I just pray that today, God, there's a lot of different people and a lot of different walks with you. I pray that each person today, God, would feel a pinpoint. God, the Holy Spirit inside of them, God, would pinpoint in their life where they need to take a step in this area. God, that this is a journey, God, that walking with you is not an arrival, a destination that we arrive at, God. It's a continuing, ongoing thing. And I just pray that today, God, as we step into this, God, you'd anoint my words, you'd speak through me, but more importantly, that the Holy Spirit would touch each person, God, exactly where they need to be. Even if it's off topic of this message, God, something would resonate in their spirit, God, and they would take one step closer of walking with you day to day. And we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. All right. With that being said, when was the last time you asked yourself, what is a Christian? And before you just start jumping fast, like, what is a Christian? Like, when was the last time that you took a 30,000 foot view and looked down and was like, what is a Christian supposed to be? What's a Christian supposed to do? What are they supposed to believe? What are they supposed to act like? What is a Christian? And the reason I'm asking these questions this morning is because it feels like nowadays, you probably can relate, the word Christian is associated with so many different things. Whether that's a famous athlete that's thanking God in a post-game interview, a politician utilizing God or the Bible in a public presentation, a documentary unpacking some major Christian failure, stats and data showing church hurt and trauma, articles that reveal the abuse and misuse of power by Christian leaders, or any one of the other many examples that I could rattle off this morning, the word Christian is now associated more than ever with a plethora of people, headlines, and ideas in our culture. And what's happened is this has added a whole extra layer of complexity to this conversation because those who are associating themselves with this word don't live all by the same beliefs, actions, and lifestyles. And I don't have to like give examples. I think we see this. In matter of fact, some of those people who are labeled as Christians are complete polar opposites in lifestyles too. So then you're like, which one's right? Like, which one's actually emulating this word Christian correctly? And ultimately today, it's not my place to judge or yours a person's genuineness in claiming that they're a Christian. It's God's. But I think what has happened over time is that all these associations and variations have added up and created a reality where the word Christian no longer carries one meaning. It just doesn't. Instead, it carries a million different meanings. So many so that if an individual were to try to look from the outside in at all the variations and associations with the word Christian, they would find themselves confused and overwhelmed trying to draw clear lines on what is a Christian. And sadly, I don't think what I'm talking about this morning is just an idea. I think this has actually happened and happening in our culture with people today. They are confused on what it means to be a Christian. How many people, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you are like, I'm confused on what it means to be a Christian? Sometimes Jesus is confusing, and then sometimes I'm confused by other Christians, okay? Just let's be honest. Now, all this being said, this probably isn't completely new news to you. If you're like me, conscious of this predicament, then when you tell someone, hey, I'm a Christian, or hey, I'm going to church, or like for me, sometimes I'm like in an Uber and I'm coming to South Campus for work. Occasionally I have to Uber to work, and they find out I'm a pastor. The conversation always shifts. And in the back of my mind, I'm subconsciously thinking, what version of Christian do they think I am? Like, what version of Christian did I just associate myself with in their mind? The weird kind, the mean kind, the hypocritical kind, the political kind? Like, which kind did I just go, that's him. I just labeled myself as that person. And maybe this thought process causes you to just not say that you're a Christian at all, which is not a positive thing. Like, asking this question, from the motive of people-pleasing, whether or not I'm likable or normal, is not good. Because at the end of the day, Christians were never supposed to be normal. They were supposed to stand out. We're called to be transformed, not conformed, right? We're the called out ones. That's like, right? We were supposed to be different. So worrying about looking different or standing out should not be your motive in asking the question, what version of Christian do people think I am? However, I want to argue that there is validity in asking this question if it comes from the place of recognizing that there is no longer one version or definition of Christian, and from the motive of wanting to be associated with the right one. right? Like, what is this? What should I be? How do I associate myself with that? Which takes us back to our original question, what is a Christian? If there are so many definitions and understandings of it, which one is the right one? And how do you become associated with it? And to be honest, answering this question is really the ultimate goal of this 20-week series. And just because you think you know what it is and you're like, I already know what a Christian is, like, that doesn't mean you can check out. But like, really, at the end of the day, our goal in this series is to answer this question, but to do so through the lens of Jesus. And what I mean by that is, what did Jesus teach and communicate what a Christian is? What were his thoughts on being a Christian? What was his definition of being a Christian versus what's today's conglomerate definition of all these different people, mixtures, ideas of Christian? And for starters, Jesus actually never used the word Christian. He never claimed to be a Christian. He never gave opportunity for people to raise their hand, say a salvation prayer, and become a Christian. The word Christian was never recorded coming out of Jesus' mouth or existing while he walked on earth in the Bible at all. It wasn't a part of his vocabulary that we know. As a matter of fact, the word Christian is only used a total of 3 times in the entire Bible. 3 times. So the thing that we label ourselves, 3 times, the entire Bible. So the question remains, what is a Christian and where did that term come from? And some of you may have heard this before, but just a quick overview. The word Christian literally means little Christ, okay? And Acts 11:26 tells us that followers of Jesus were called Christians first at Antioch, but why? So in brief summary, this term was given to describe followers of Jesus by non-followers of Jesus because Jesus followers were acting so much like Jesus that the people that weren't Jesus followers were like, what are these people? They're Christians. And so in other words, they were living so differently that the people in Antioch looked at them and go, they don't fit into a pre-existing label or title in our society, so we're going to give them a new one. So they called them Christians, little Christ. And this label given to them was, at first, from what I understand, a sarcastic, mocking sort of way. It was a negative label. It was not a word that Jesus' followers identified themselves with at first. But eventually it caught on because followers of Jesus were like, no, like, we want to be little Christ. Like, that's our goal. We want to mirror our Lord, Savior, and Master Jesus. So, yeah, we'll take it. So we're Christians, which is quite awesome if you think about it. But unfortunately, as I just pointed out, this is no longer the sole definition of Christian. And if you're like, can you get to the point? The point is, what do we do about this predicament? What needs to shift? Like, what needs to shift? And maybe you don't care, but like, you should. Because like, at the end of the day, like, if you love Jesus, like, truly, and I'm not saying with your whole heart, if you're on a journey with Jesus and you love him and he's a part of your life, then you want people to know about him. Like, you just do. Like, I was listening to a podcast by John Mark Comer, and he was talking about how in life, all of us evangelize in different ways, right? It's like, I watched this TV show. You should go watch the TV show. I'm doing this new diet. You should do this diet. I'm listening to this song. You should listen to the song. We do it with everything. So we should do it with Jesus. We should want to be associated with Jesus. So what do we do about this predicament? Dallas Willard puts it so beautifully, and we're going to come back to this quote at the end, but he says, the greatest issue facing the world today with all of its heartbreaking needs, think of all the needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest issue. And you might want to disagree, but like, just remember, like, let go of all preconceived ideas. And within this quote is the answer to Christianity's current predicament. We need to step back and rediscover what it means to be a Christian. And we do that not by focusing on defending or trying to recapture the word Christian from its cultural associations, that there's so many of them today, but rather by focusing on and becoming what Jesus labeled his followers originally, disciples. Again, the heart of the series is to look at what Jesus labeled us as, what Jesus called us to be. And he never used the word Christian. Instead, he used the word mathetes, which we primarily translate in the Bible as disciple. And in comparison to the word Christian, which is used 3 times, the disciple word is used 269 times. And on the surface, you're like, are we serious? This series is seriously just a play on words? Like, we're talking because a word was used more than another, that's why we're doing this? No, okay? What I want to show you today, and what you'll see throughout the series, is that the modern use of the word Christian and Jesus' use of the word disciple is not just a difference in words. It is actually a lifestyle difference. One is a label, and one is a way of life. Let me say that again. It's on the slide if you want to take a photo of it. The modern use of the word Christian and Jesus' use of the word disciple is not just a difference in words. It is a lifestyle difference. And this is going to step on people's toes today. And like at the end of the day, like I came up here going, Trenton, maybe not everyone's going to grasp this today and maybe not everyone's going to walk away applying it, but it's fine. Jesus did not have 100% like a keeping rate, right? He lost so many people because what he was saying was not like what people wanted. It's what they needed. So the difference is a lifestyle difference. One is a label and one is a way of life, which brings us back to this title, the title and topic of today's message, What is a Disciple? So with the remaining time today, I want to answer this question by looking at the story of Jesus calling his first disciples. And I'm not going to give any context before I read it because like the whole sermon is just going to be some context. So if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 16. It will be on the screen, and we're only going to read three verses, so get there fast. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, who we later know becomes Peter, right? A lot of us heard of Peter. His brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, and they were fishermen. It says, for they were fishermen. Jesus says to them, come, follow me. And I love John Mark Comer says, these are three of the most important words ever spoken in human history. Come, follow me. And then he goes on and says, I will send you out to fish for people. And then their response was, at once they left their nets and followed him. That's all we're going to read today. But there's a lot in here. And I've said it before, and especially when I'm packing Bible stories like this, but I'm going to say it again. Oftentimes we can be guilty in our 21st century context of skipping over the gravity of a story because we're familiar with them, right? We've heard them a bunch of times. It's like when you've seen a movie the fifth time versus the first time, and it's like a great movie, but like you know the climax and the plot, like you know the person's gonna die. Should I just die already? Not really, but like you know what I'm saying? Like you get what's happening, so you see it coming. We do this with the Bible. You've probably heard this story or a version or a mention of this story so many times, so we can just skip over it. We also can be guilty of skipping over the gravity of the Bible stories because of our lack of understanding of what is taking place, though. And what I mean by that is what is being recorded in Scripture took place halfway across the world thousands of years ago in different cultural contexts, which at first glance causes us to not understand the words they're using or what's going on, right? There's this gap in our understanding, which takes us back to our Bible 101 series last year. If you were here, give me a shout out for Bible 101. Yeah, there's plenty of you. Okay, cool. In that series, we learned that the first step in interpreting the Bible is to look at the story through the lens of what some have labeled as their town. And I brought that graphic back. This is their town. That's our town. I'm not going to get into all of it. But basically, the heartbeat of this is you're asking, what did it mean to the biblical audience? What's the story that you're reading? What did it mean to the biblical audience? What would they have perceived it as? What would they have heard and interpreted? So in regards to the story in Mark chapter 1, we need to ask, how would Andrew and Peter have understood the events taking place? And more importantly, why on earth did Peter and Andrew just in the blink of an eye decide to pick up and follow this random dude that said, come follow me? Like, have you ever thought about how bizarre this is? Like, we know what happens. Like, they become two of the main disciples. Peter is a huge foundation in building the church. We know what happens. We've seen the end of the story. They had no idea. So why would they just up and leave just like that? And obviously, Mark's account here is brief and to the point. It's not adding a lot of detail, but we have to ask, like, what are we missing? Like, did Jesus give them a bribe? Like, here's a fat salary. I'll put you on the table so it's not taxed. Like, what did he say? Like, did he blackmail? Like, Peter, you've been gambling. Like, what did he do? Like, why did they jump into this all of a sudden lifestyle change? And answering this question this morning is where our journey of truly understanding what Jesus meant by the word disciple begins. And so that's where I want to look at today. So what is a disciple? Number one today, a disciple is someone who receives an invitation to apprentice under Jesus. Receives an invitation to apprentice under Jesus. Mark 1:17 says, come, follow me. Now, contrary to what you may have thought before, discipleship was not invented by Jesus. I mean, technically, he is God, so he created the person that came up with it. But beyond that logic of thinking, Jesus did not create discipleship in this moment. Peter and Andrew were not the first disciples ever. They were Jesus' first disciples, but they were not the first disciples ever. In that day and age, there would have been in existence already in that area rabbis, so the spiritual leaders and powerful examples of living life of God. There would have been rabbis, these people with disciples walking around this area. And what you need to understand is that this reality is flavoring what's taking place in Mark 1. It gives us the answer why they decided to get up and leave and follow. And in the words of John Mark Comer, he said the discipleship process between a rabbi and his followers in that day was the pinnacle a first century Jewish education system, much like a PhD or graduate program is in our system today. So that means if we want to fully grasp the gravity of this story, truly understand what Jesus means by disciple, and wholly comprehend the statement, come follow me, we need to understand the Jewish educational system. Before you check out, I'm going to summarize it fastly. So basically, in that day, schooling consisted in three different stages, each one increasing in its difficulty. Beginning around 5 years old, Jewish kids would start in school, what would be equivalent to our elementary school, okay? And their curriculum, though, was the Torah. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, okay? So this is what they would study. And what's crazy is by the age of 12 or 13, most of those students would have memorized all five of those books. Like someone's going to call Pastor Sarah this week and be like, what are we doing at kids' church? Like, I need the Torah memorized. No, I'm just kidding. But at this point, most of the students would go home and apprentice in the family business of carpentry, fishing, farming, whatever, okay? They would move on. They'd be done with school. But they would leave behind them the best of the best in that current grouping of students to continue on their studies on a second level of education. And by the time those continuing students reached the age of 17, they would have memorized the entire Old Testament. That's crazy, right? And it makes so much sense if you've seen The Chosen and they're just quoting scripture. Why? Because they were Jewish. They would have grown up in this educational system. They knew the words of the Bible. Some of you are like, dude, okay, that's not a goal of the series. I'm not memorizing the Old Testament. That's fine, okay. I'm not going to make you. I'm not doing it unless God calls me to. Never say never, but God don't. Okay, anyway, so then once again, no, that's like, no. God would have to like speak to me physically, like right there. Like it could happen, but no. Okay, anyway, moving on. So what would happen is that after age 17, then a bunch of the students would then move on to their age, like their phase of life. They would move out of school. Leaving behind them, though, the best of the best, like the elite, okay? And what would happen is that these next set of students would apply to become a disciple or rabbi. And they would come to a rabbi and basically ask, can I apprentice under you? And this was not an easy task. I'm going to read it out of John Mark's book, but he says, apprenticeship programs were the equivalent of the Ivy League today, but even more exclusive. You had to find a rabbi whose yoke you were drawn to and then beg to join his band of students. And a yoke was basically a rabbi's set of teachings. It was their reading, their way of reading scripture and their take on how to thrive as a human in life. Okay, so the student would find this rabbi's yoke that they were attracted to and beg to join. The rabbi would grill the student. How well do you know the Torah? Tell me, how often do you pray? And if he thought you had the smarts and the work ethic to one day become a rabbi yourself, he would say something like, come follow me. And this is what we need to grasp today. If a rabbi did that, your life in that moment would completely change. John Mark Comer continues on. He puts it, your entire life was now organized around three driving goals: to be with your rabbi, to become like your rabbi, and to do as your rabbi did. That was what your life centered on in this next phase. So in other words, from this moment on, you would leave your family, friends, and village, and you would follow this rabbi 24/7. You would spend all your time with him, following him, being with him, all the intention of becoming like him, acting as he acts, speaking as he speaks, imitating him, learning the tricks of the trade, to eventually gain his blessing to do as he did and make your own disciples. This is what a disciple was and did. And so hopefully at this point in hearing all this, you're beginning to see what Jesus meant when he said, hey, Peter, Andrew, come follow me. You're beginning to understand when he used the word disciple, such as in Matthew 16, 24, whoever wants to be my disciple, he was saying, come be with me, come become like me, come do as I did. And this is how Andrew and Peter would have perceived what was going on, and this is what Jesus would have meant by this word. Mathetes, a learner, disciple, or pupil. And actually, John Mark Comer and others, if you know Sean Silveri, our next-gen pastor, he uses this word all the time, but people claim that the better translation in our modern-day language of mathetes is not disciple, because we don't use the word disciple. It's kind of a Christian term, I feel like. It's apprentice. Because as you can see, the requirements of a disciple are much like what we know of modern-day apprenticeship. As a 21st century apprentice, it's someone who's doing active learning by practical experience under a skilled worker of a trade. Whether you're an electrician, a plumber, a mechanic, an architect, what happens is you take on the responsibility of being with your master in that trade, becoming like the master in that trade, to eventually do what that person teaching you does. You're not just a student in a classroom taking notes. You're not just a Christian that comes to church for 45 minutes on a Sunday. You are someone that's walking alongside, hands-on, doing what your master does. That is what a disciple is. However, in this story, this is the other key piece. This is not the only thing a disciple is. A disciple, number two, is not someone who only receives an invitation to apprentice under Jesus, but it's someone who accepts that invitation to apprentice under Jesus. Mark 1:18, at once they left their nets and followed him. And in this moment, Peter and Andrew received this invitation and they accepted it. But what I want us to catch here is that when they accepted the invitation, they didn't just accept it verbally. They didn't just say, okay, like, cool, like, we'll meet you after work. They stopped what they were doing immediately, and with life-changing, life-altering, life-consuming, all-encompassing action, they said, I'm going to follow you. And if you're putting two and two together with where I'm going today, you'll see that this invitation they received and accepted to be a disciple of Jesus and the definition and process I just described surrounding this word disciple, it's not what typical modern-day Christianity looks like. And obviously, Jesus rose from the dead. He's in heaven by the Father. And so, like, we can't get a plane ticket, fly to Israel, go to the Sea of Galilee, and be like, I'm waiting Jesus. Like, it doesn't work that way anymore. But what I want us to understand today is that just because that invitation looked different thousands of years ago, it doesn't mean the invitation extended to us is any different. That invitation extended to Andrew and Peter 2,000 years ago is not any different than the invitation that you get extended today as a Christian. Because Jesus rose from the dead and because he poured out the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit could come and fill our lives and we are now his temple, we now have the choice, the option to go, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. The invitation to be with him, become like him, and do as he did and does is still an option today. And here's what I want us to catch. And this is, people may not agree, but like you can bet your eternity on. Like, I'm not saying you're not going to heaven, but like, this is scripture. This is the only option that we were given. Nowhere in the Gospels do we see Jesus invite people to close their eyes, bow their heads, and say, save out salvation prayer, and you're going to heaven. Like, there, sure, you can, like, the thief on the cross, he's like, I'll see you today in paradise. Sure, like, there's some things, but, like, this is the invitation that was extended. This is the invitation that his apostles carried out into the world. This is the invitation that consumed Paul on the Damascus Road, that changed Paul's life. Paul didn't just say a prayer and live his life. He said, Jesus, I'm following you. And today, I don't want to mock the salvation prayer. I think it could come across like that. I don't want to, like, downplay that because for a lot of us, like, that's a special moment. Like, for some people, their testimony is, like, completely off the road. And, like, in that moment, everything started to change. So I don't want to mock that today. But what I want to point out is that moment of saying the salvation prayer is not the goal or arrival point or destination of relationship with Jesus. It's the starting line. And somewhere within church history, as the church has tried to introduce people to Jesus, has created this version of Christianity where you can become a Christian but not become a disciple of Jesus. We've almost, like John Mark Comer talks about, two-tiering the church, where it's like we hope people like step into the elite status of disciple, but at least they're saved and going to heaven, and at least they're filling a seat in the church. And what we've done is we've made it okay, like a minimum entrance to the kingdom. You can believe in God, say the salvation prayer, know you're going to heaven, but not fully embrace apprenticing to Jesus. Someone who has three driving goals in life, to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do as Jesus did. You can get a ticket to secure eternity and then live however you want to now. And the stats prove this split between modern day Christianity and Jesus' invitation to being a disciple. As of 2021, 63% of Americans self-identify as Christians. 63%, so that's over half. And this was, again, I believe 2021, so it could have declined more, but again, over half. It doesn't take much thought to realize that something doesn't add up about that stat. If 63% of Americans were apprentices to Jesus who lived every day of their life to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do as Jesus did, our world would look significantly different. Like, COVID may have happened, but the division that took place in our country would have looked different. And the reason this happened is because the world is that are a lot of people that are probably claiming to be a Christian, that are self-identifying as a Christian, are people that have said a prayer. They're not people that have accepted an invitation to go, Jesus, I'm gonna, like, my driving goal in life is to be with you, become like you, and do as you did. Rather than accepting the life-changing, trajectory-altering invitation to apprentice under Jesus, they've settled for just like this different version of Christianity that we've allowed to be okay. And although it's hard to quantify and measure a person's spiritual devotion, people have tried, and the results show that the number of Americans who are actual disciples apprenticing under Jesus, the way prescribed in the New Testament, is 4%. So 63% of people self-identify as Christians, 4% are actually following what, like, we're talking about here today. 63% are living and creating the million perceptions and variations of Christian that I unpacked in my intro today. 4% are truly pursuing being a disciple of Jesus, going, God, like, Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to become like you. I want to do as you did. And this is what Jesus invited us to. And this predicament is why Scott McKnight says, we have too many Christians who have accepted Jesus into their hearts, who have been baptized, who have confessed their sins, who have joined the church, who are in the Bible, or who are in Bible studies, and who are absolutely 100% convinced they are going to heaven, but who are not actually followers, apprentices of Jesus. So where does this leave us today? It leaves us with a choice, because you've now heard the information, you're welcome, of whether or not to accept Jesus' invitation to follow, apprentice, and become a disciple of his. Just as he invited Andrew and Peter to come and follow him, he invites each of us to do the same. And that invitation, if we accept it, we're going to find out in the coming 19 weeks, is not going to be an invitation of ease at all times and just a perfect road, the perfect solution to all your problems, although I think there's versions of Christianity that say that is the case too. But that's not what this is. But I will say it is the greatest invitation of all time. Which brings us back, some of you people who are linear thinkers, to the question, the original question I asked, why on earth did Peter and Andrew decide to up and follow Jesus? In the blink of an eye, why did they leave behind everything they knew to follow Jesus? And I'm not going to try to put it in my own words. I'm going to read Robbie Gallaty that puts it this way. He said, rabbis would eagerly wait for the brightest of pupils to approach them with applications to study. Yet Jesus, a Nazarene who had earned the title rabbi, was waiting for people to come to him. He was out walking, or wasn't waiting for people to come follow him, sorry. He was out walking the shoreline and scoping out potential candidates, while most rabbis of the day would quiz prospective candidates, asking them top of the class difficult questions about various laws and customs to find out if they truly had what it takes to continue with a formal Jewish education. Jesus was busy eyeing fishermen coming in from a lackluster shift on the sea. Fishing was a lucrative business in the first century, especially around the Sea of Galilee, but if you couldn't catch anything, you couldn't make any money. The fishermen we meet in the Gospels were struggling to fill their nets. They were also former students who weren't good enough to be called to follow a rabbi after they graduated. To put it simply, they didn't make it the cut in school, and they weren't making the cut at sea either. Then one day stood a rabbi before them, the rabbi. Great are you, Lord, Son of God in the flesh. Calling their names, even though they did not measure up, he invited them, young men who were by themselves not good enough by the standards of this world, and with these few, he changed the course of history. Each one of your lives has been touched by the message of Jesus because these four men accepted the invitation to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do as Jesus did. Jesus went against the typical pattern of his fellow rabbis by selecting his own disciples himself rather than waiting for a line of would-be students to form. And this should remind us of an essential gospel truth, that we don't have to go looking for Jesus. He stands on the shore calling to us, waiting for an answer to his call, and thus rescues us from our unworthiness. So why did Peter and Andrew accept the invitation? Because the cultural context, this was unheard of. And because Jesus was inviting them to a life that they could have never got to on their own. A life that was better than anything they could have achieved by themselves. And again, that invitation is to each one of us today. Matthew 16, 24, whoever wants to be my disciple. As Jesus preached to the crowds, he extended this invitation to everyone. And if you've caught on, there's similarities between what we know as Christianity and what we know as discipleship. But some of the main things missing are the dedication and the commitment to go, I'm actually going to follow. I'm not just going to live in these benefits that like basically like being a Christian gives you all these things. No, it's I'm gonna experience these, but it's because I'm walking with Jesus. Anyone and everyone is invited to this life, but not everyone chooses to accept. And so my question is today, what will you decide? You can continue living the version of Christian. And some of you have maybe begun this journey, but this is a reawakening. Some of you have maybe just said the salvation prayer and you've been lackluster on your day-to-day following of Jesus. And this is your invitation right now. Will you accept an invitation to follow Jesus, to be with him, become like him, and do as he did? And you're like, I don't get what all that means. That's why we're taking 20 weeks. Like, we're gonna spend 3 weeks on just each of these ones. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do as he did. And then we're gonna spend like, I don't know, 12, 13 weeks talking about all these different things a disciple does as well. And it's not a list of rules, it's a way of life. Religion is do this, do that. Like Jesus, Christianity is, hey, come follow me. Like, we'll figure it out on the way. Like, that's what I love about The Chosen. It's what's funny about the Gospels that The Chosen highlights so well. It's like, dude, how many times was Jesus like, dude, like, how long do I have to be with this faithless generation? It's not because he just downloaded into them all of a sudden the way of life. He was showing them. He was walking alongside of them. Will you have the faith? Will you follow me? Peter, step out the boat. Can you guys go out like in 72 groups in pairs and preach the gospel? Can you heal people? And that's the invitation that we have today. Going back to the Dallas Willard quote, the greatest issue facing the world today with all of its heartbreaking needs is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples. Students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. And so today, I want to give opportunity for you to accept that invitation. And I'm not going to say, would you raise your hand? Like, if you want to say the salvation prayer, come up to me afterwards and I'll pray with you the salvation prayer. And I believe Jesus will come into your heart in that moment if you've not said that prayer. But right now, I'm talking to a group of people I know have said this prayer maybe several times. And my invitation, and this is not manipulation, if you don't want to make the call, like, I'm still wrestling with, like, Trenton, like, are you ready for this? Like, when I was talking about the whole thing of motives on, like, whether or not I should tell people I'm a Christian, I do that out of people pleasing. I'm a pastor. I'm like, I should be telling people, I suck at evangelism, okay? Like, am I ready for this? Like, that's a part of discipleship. But I'm gonna try. And so my invitation today is, if you would like to step into this invitation, would you stand to your feet today? And that's just an outward sign to say, Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to become like you. I want to do as you did. I don't have the whole journey in front of me. And honestly, we're going to find out in a couple weeks. It's not going to happen overnight. And it may not even happen until you hit eternity. But you're going to walk with him in the midst of all of it regardless. So thank you for all of you stood. I want to say a prayer over you today. And I want you to keep in mind that this is a journey you're beginning. It's not an arrival that you just arrived at. Like, you're gonna step out tomorrow, you're gonna forget to be with Jesus. You're like, you're gonna get home after work, be like, God, I made no time to just think about you and dwell on you today. It's fine, it's a journey, okay? You're making the progress. So God, I just pray for each person today. God, everyone that's heard this message, God, and has within them the desire to become a disciple, an apprentice of you. Someone that says, I don't want religion. I don't want a quick fix to just take the pill and everything changes. I don't want a ticket to heaven. I want right now, the way of life that I live, my existence right now, to be consumed and controlled and directed by you. In every pain that's gonna come from it, in every hard piece of work that I have to do to change in myself, every conversation I have to have, every moment I spend in your Bible, every point of correction, whatever it is, today, Jesus, we want to follow you because we believe it's the greatest invitation ever given. It's the invitation, God, that you solidified on the cross when you died so that all of us could do it. All of us could have you in our hearts. All of us could walk this path of being a disciple. And so we just thank you today. God, we thank you for these words. God, I pray that they be solidified in our hearts. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. I want to read it one more time. The greatest issue facing the world today with all its heartbreaking needs is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples. And maybe right now you've been in a season where you just feel like you don't have the answers and you need to stop trying to find the answers and you just need to set the boat and the fishing net aside and you just need to go, God, like, I'm here to follow you today. Whatever that takes me, you're gonna help me figure it out, but today I'm following you. And that's the decision that you just committed to. So anyway, with that being said, we love you, church, and I'm excited for the series. And again, remember those three requests I made on the front end. This is a 20-week series, and you're more than welcome to come to all of them or listen online, but I believe God wants to do something in your life. So with that being said, I'm going to invite our prayer team forward. If you want prayer with them today, come have prayer, and we will see you in the weeks to come.
Here at Relevant Life Church, it's our mission to see people connect with God, relate to one another, and reach our world. This single statement drives everything we do as a church. Our hope is that today you were encouraged in this. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.